Thank you, Leo. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, everybody out there is frowning. Every single, there you go, Rebecca, that's better. I look out there, his song was actually pretty good. Might have been me that they were frowning. They were probably smiling while you sang, and I stepped up there, and here came the frowns. Philippians 1, we're going to read 12 through 30 again. This is kind of one theme, and we'll talk about another section of it again tonight. Philippians 1, 12 through 30. This is the Word of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we praise you because you are worthy of it. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that you teach us and for the things that you show us as we study. We're thankful, Lord, how you conform us into your image from glory to glory each time we study it, how you begin to transform the way we think and help us to see things right. And so, Father, I pray that tonight you would continue that process on us. We know that you're working on us as we study this, and we ask you to continue. Help us to be submissive to your will. Help us to learn from what you teach. Help us to put it into practice in our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, this is Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul, in prison at this time in Rome, the Philippians, that first church he ever planted in Europe, a poor church. They didn't have very much money, but they were generous. A persecuted church, as you see here at the end of chapter 1, and yet they were remaining faithful. A church that was very dear to the heart of Paul, a church that has come to encourage us in our life in more ways than one. But we've seen this church. Now, because they were a suffering church and a persecuted church, and because Paul was in prison when he wrote, you and I begin to understand that it's not uncommon or not surprising that the concept of suffering would come up. It's a reality, and we talked about this last week. Christians suffer in this life, partly because we live in a fallen world system, where suffering is inevitable. Ever since Adam and Eve took of that fruit, the curse came into this world, and now sickness, death, disease, hardship, sin, the whole ball came in, and we all live in this fallen system, and we all live in this fallen world. And so, you know, when it gets to be 110 outside, it's 110 on believers, just like it is lost people. When it's a drought on believers, just like it is lost people. When plagues come through or hardships happen, believers are not immune from it. So we suffer simply because this life is hard. But Christians also suffer at the hands of the world. Paul said it like this. This was a verse that came to my mind this week. Colossians 1:24. Paul said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." It's been a verse that's caused some people some real confusion. Paul is not saying there that Christ didn't suffer enough, nor is he saying that in some way his redemptive work is incomplete or lacking, that Christ's afflictions were somehow unfinished and now Paul is finishing them. That's obvious heresy. That's not at all what he's saying. What Paul is pointing out, however, is that the world has not finished hating Christ. They killed him, they crucified him, but they weren't finished hating him. They still hate him. And if he were here today, they'd still hate him, and they'd still attack him, and they'd still try to kill him, and they'd still try to do away with him. The only deal is he's not here. And so they take the hostility meant for Christ and apply it to Christ's people. It's one of those things that we want to hate him and hurt him, but he's not here to hate and hurt, so we'll hate and hurt his people. And that's what Paul said. They hate us because we are the body of Christ, and I'm doing my share suffering on Christ's behalf. That's what Paul said. And that's the reality that Christians have to understand. The world hates us not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. They hate him, and they would kill him again if he were here again. And so now they focus their animosity towards us. And incidentally, this is only going to escalate. This verse came to my mind as well this week in Revelation chapter 12 when we're talking about the tribulation and the events of the dragon and him trying to stomp out Israel. It says, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That woman is Israel, by the way. The male child is Jesus. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Same picture. The enemy hates Israel or hates Jesus, but they got off limits. They reached a point where he couldn't touch them, so the next best thing is kill their kids, kill their friends, kill their associates. And that's the hostility that we as believers are under today. When the world hates you, it's not because of you. Many times people think, well, I'll just fix this, or I'll just, you know, I'll apologize, or I'll... Listen, a lot of times you can't avoid the hatred the world has for you short of denying the gospel. Because they hate Jesus. Remember when Jesus stopped Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Not my children. You're attacking me. It's me you hate. You're killing them because you can't reach me, but it's me you hate. Well, that's just an idea of the hostility that we face as believers, and that's going to be here and only escalate as time goes on. Because that's true, because we live in this sinful system, and because we live in a world of persecutors that hate Jesus, believers have to understand a thing or two about suffering. And Scripture talks a great deal about it. We have to know how to suffer rightly. We have to understand the proper mindset in the midst of it. And that's whether it's natural human suffering or it is spiritual persecution. We have to know. And what we're looking at here in Philippians 1 is a good example of how to do that. Last week we started looking at Paul's section in this letter as he was giving us an example of how to suffer right, a proper attitude. And the first thing we learned from Paul last week, the first point was that as believers, when we suffer, we must find a reason to rejoice. Find a reason to rejoice. James 1:2 said, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." You may not naturally feel joyful. You may not wake up in the morning with a smile on your face. Find a reason. Find a reason to rejoice. Look for the opportunity. Look around you. Open your eyes. Find a reason to rejoice. And Paul gave us three in his life, and I'll just recap them real quickly. The first reason Paul rejoiced was the opportunity his suffering had presented. You remember verse 13? Paul said, "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else." It's not good to be in prison, but let me tell you what it's done. Me being in prison has allowed me to witness to the Praetorian Guard. That's the secret service. I actually had a doorway open to me to witness to them, and by the end of the letter, members or believers from Caesar's own household are signing this letter. How do you think members from Caesar's household heard the gospel? Well, it went through this Praetorian Guard, and so Paul said, hey, I can rejoice in that. The second reason Paul rejoiced was the encouragement his suffering provided. Look at verse 14. "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." There were timid believers, weak believers, new believers, scared believers. And they were afraid to step out for fear that the persecution would be more than they could handle. But as they watched Paul handle it day in and day out, it began to build their confidence. God is faithful. God does care for his own. God does watch out for his children. If Paul can do it, I can do it. And it kind of built up an encouragement. And Paul said, hey, that's a good thing. I don't necessarily enjoy being in prison, but the fact that I've got to reach the Praetorian Guard and the fact that weak believers are encouraged, that's a good thing. The third reason he rejoiced was the motivation his suffering produced. And of course, we saw that these that were encouraged began to preach. Now, some had impure motives. Some had pure motives, but it didn't matter. In verse 18, Paul summed it up when he said, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice." Me being here has motivated people to preach the gospel in my stead. Some do it because they want to steal my position. Some do it because they want to hold down the fort till I get back. And I don't really care either way. They're preaching the gospel, and I'm going to rejoice in that. And Paul rejoiced in the fact that just because he was in jail, it did not stop the cause of Christ. His suffering did not hinder the kingdom at all. In fact, more people were saved, more people were encouraged, and more people were preaching because he was in jail. And Paul said, "I can rejoice in that." Nothing about the food he was eating, nothing about the bed he was sleeping on, nothing about the temperature in his quarters. He just understood that Christ was working in the midst of what he was doing. And so Paul said, "I rejoice in that." And so we learned last week, when Paul wrote this letter, he's not trying to induce some sort of pity party from the Philippians where, you know, they can just kind of coddle him and say, "Oh, poor Paul." Paul here is trying to get them to exalt their great God who can work regardless of your circumstances. And so he said, "I rejoice. When you suffer, find a reason to rejoice." You may have to look for it, but find a reason and rejoice. It's a command. Second way to handle suffering we see tonight, and here it is. Find a reason to endure. Find a reason to endure. Look at 19 through 26. Really, that last phrase in verse 18, Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." And what we're learning here is that Paul is revealing to the Philippians not only why he rejoiced, but also why he endured. And when you suffer, this is a little more natural to people to try to figure out a reason to keep on keeping on. Many of you have done this in your life. Some have had cancer and walked through those treatments. Others have had long hospital stays where life is hard and sickness is bad, and part of you says, "You know what? I would love to just kind of wash my hands of all this and check out and move on." But you look around and there's your spouse and there's your children and there's your friends and you think, "No, I've got to keep on going." Well, you find a reason to endure. Sometimes it's not readily available. Sometimes you can't easily see it, but you find a reason to look past the hardship and to endure anyway. Now, the difference that we're going to talk about tonight is, many times when we face those physical sufferings, you know, whether it's a sickness or an economy or a drought or, you know, or whatever, those things that are common to humanity, sometimes we don't have any option but to endure. I mean, it's either endure or die, right? You don't have any choice. You're going to have to live with it because it's not going away. There's nothing you can do to make it leave, so your only option is to endure. That's not always true with spiritual suffering. Persecution sometimes, if you quit, they'll quit. If you'll just stop and renounce Christ and quit preaching the gospel, they'll quit too. And so you actually have to force yourself daily to continue to do the things that cause the world to hate you. You have to endure their hostility, knowing that this may bring death if you keep going. It's a little bit of a different mindset. Well, that's where Paul is. Paul's not just saying, "Well, I'll just keep on keeping on because I don't have any other choice." Look, Paul can denounce Christ. Paul can call out to the Jews and say, "I was wrong." Those same guys that manipulated the leaders to get him put in prison can manipulate leaders to get him out. Paul can bring an end to this suffering if he'll stop being faithful to the Lord. He can. But he's choosing to endure even though that continues to bring hardship upon him. And so what we're talking about tonight is find reasons to endure, not just your common physical suffering, although you need to do that, but find reasons to endure even when that suffering is persecution, and you could stop it if you just quit. Find a reason to endure there as well. And like we saw last week, Paul gives us three reasons why he endures. Three reasons he has found to keep on being faithful to the cause of Christ. And here's the first one. Certain victory. Certain victory. Look at verse 19 and the end of 18, really. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Paul's given us both a reason to continue to rejoice, but also a reason to endure. And he says that I know, that's confidence, that this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, let me hedge you off at the pass here a little bit. Paul is not saying that I know I'm going to get set free. He's not saying I know I'm going to be acquitted. He's not saying I know that they're going to turn me loose and I'll get to come back and I'll get to continue my work again. That is not what he's saying. In fact, if you look down to verse 20, Paul says, "But with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." If you look at verse 22, notice what he says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh." If you look down to verse 27, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent." You see, Paul didn't know if he would ever get out of prison. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He didn't know if they would execute him. He didn't know if they would turn him free. He didn't know if he had been to his last church. He didn't know if he would ever preach the gospel publicly again. He didn't know if he would die tonight. He did not know. He didn't have any idea what would happen, but that didn't change the fact that he knew he would be delivered. That much he knew. He would either be delivered from death or he would be delivered through death. But it didn't matter to him. Either way, he's going to win. Either way, he's going to have victory. And we understand this as believers. Incidentally, there's no reason why any believer ever shouldn't have this exact same perspective. We quote the verses all the time, Romans 8:28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Everybody in here has that memorized, I would bet. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you," or "plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." We quote them all the time because we know God knows what he's doing. This is going to work out for my good. It will not end badly. One of my favorites is Job. Consider Job in the midst of his trials, and you remember the day Job had and how bad his life was, and in particular, now he's got three friends kind of bearing down on him, trying to probe him, trying to figure out what is your secret sin so that we can explain all this. But Job had no reason for a positive outlook. I mean, his posterity was cut off. He had no children. His wealth was gone. He was completely and totally bankrupt, and his health was deteriorating. He was sitting there with boils, scraping his body, sitting on an ash heap. There was no reason why Job should have ever looked at tomorrow with a positive outlook. And yet, here's what Job said in Job 19. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Job understood that, okay, maybe I'll die, but death's not the end. I mean, you're not going to take anything from me. And really, how do you stop somebody who has a room prepared for them in heaven? How do you threaten them with death when that's only a promotion? And that's what Paul is saying. Look, I know that this is going to turn out for my good. This is going to turn out for my deliverance. In short, I'm winning. I'm not losing. Now, some of you all watched football this afternoon. Some of you napped during the football game. Some of you kind of did both off and on. That's all right, but you've watched football. And you see a guy all of a sudden take the handoff from the quarterback, break into the open field, and he's out here. Everybody's behind him. He's fixing to score. How many times at that point does the guy just drop the ball, turn around, and walk off the field? You don't stop there, right? You're winning. You're going to score. You're going to make it. And the idea is if you're going to win and the end is in sight and you know you're going to be victorious, why would you quit now? Somebody once said, "Quit while you're ahead." Well, that's not Paul's mentality. Paul says, "Heck no, I'm not quitting. I am ahead. I'm going to win this thing, and I'm going to continue on all the way until the end." And that's kind of the mentality Jesus gave us as well when he talked about suffering. Matthew 10:28, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus said, "Why quit? They can't stop you. I mean, they kill your body, but they can't take heaven from you. They can't take away your reward in heaven. They can't take away eternity. I mean, what are you afraid of? You're winning. You're going to win. Keep on." And that's what Paul was saying. It's easy to endure because I know I'm going to win. This will turn out for my deliverance. Now, I also want you to see how he knows this will happen. Notice the word "through" there. There's a channel through which his deliverance is going to come. And incidentally, when he speaks of deliverance, that is it hinges upon two things. One is the victory of Christ, which we know is certain. The other is the continued faithfulness of Paul. He has to remain faithful. Christ is faithful. If he does, he's going to win. He knows this. And I want you to see why he knows this is all certain. He says this is going to happen through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, first he says it's going to happen through your prayers. And I love to talk about prayer. I love to think about prayer. Sometimes just sit down and just start thinking about the miracle that prayer is. It really blows my mind. Of all the simple things a preacher ought to be able to explain to you, I cannot explain to you prayer because it blows my mind. On one hand, we have this sovereign God. Psalm 139 says, He knit you together in your mother's womb. Before there's a word on your tongue, He knows it full well. All my days were ordained for me before as yet one of them ever was. I mean, this is a sovereign God. And then we have prayer, where I'm petitioning sovereign God. And first of all, that seems backward to me because He knows more than I do. Why would He ever take input from me at all, right? But yet, the Bible tells us to pray. The Bible says, you'll see at the end of Philippians, present your requests to God. Cry out to Him in prayer. And if that doesn't blow your mind, all you have to do is read the book of James chapter 5 when it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I don't understand. I don't know how it works. I don't know how sovereign God listens to the prayer of finite man. I don't know how this all works together and how it happens. It blows my mind, but don't dismiss one for the sake of the other. Just because it blows your mind doesn't mean it isn't real. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So if He says it works, it works. But I love to just think about it. But Paul here understood that. Paul said, look, I know one thing that's going to cause me to be faithful and lead to my victory and deliverance, and that is your prayers. Your prayers, you praying to God on my behalf, will work a spiritual work in my life. They will affect me. You praying for me will cause me to be faithful. Wow, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? But Paul knew this. Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, time out for there just a second. That's what you call a bad day, okay? The sentence of death within myself. That's what he said. This is Paul in a level of despair that most people only hear about. He said, "But so that we'll learn to place our hope in that God raises the dead." When you get to the point that your only hope is that God can raise you from the dead, you've reached the end of your rope, okay? That's what Paul says. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. Notice this. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Wow. Not only is God going to help me and deliver me, but you're going to help me through your prayers. That's putting them right up there with the working of God in His behalf. That's amazing. And Paul says here, listen, I know that through your prayers for me, it's going to cause a tremendous effect in my life and help me not only to be faithful, but help me to claim the victory that I know is going to be mine. Man, don't underestimate the importance of praying for somebody else. Don't underestimate when people suffer. Sometimes we go to bed and think, well, I wish I could do more. You're doing quite a bit when you're praying for these people. I mean, that's just reality, okay? You're helping them in a way I cannot explain to you how. I do not know how. You can try to press me on it, and you'll never get anything impressive because I don't know how it works, but it works, okay? Paul said, through your prayers, it's going to happen. And that's not the only way it's going to happen. He says, through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We've talked about Him a little bit recently. The Holy Spirit's going to show up, Paul says, and help me. And that's why I know I'm going to make it. You're praying for me. The Spirit's helping me. Christ already accomplished victory. Hey, I can't lose. This thing's going to turn out well for me. I'm going to end in victory. And since I know I'm going to be victorious, why would I stop now? I mean, why would I quit when I'm the winner? And that's exactly why Paul endures. So when you face these hardships, you face these struggles, it gets dark, it gets hard. Listen, you're going to win. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who helped us. One of the young kids was reading through the Bible and reading the book of Revelation, and a preacher or a theologian came up to him and said, son, do you understand that book? And he said, I sure do. We win. And that's the reality. I mean, you're going to win this thing. It's going to happen, so don't quit now. Keep pressing on. So that's why Paul endured. You find yourself in the midst of hardship, don't quit now. You're ahead. So we have the reality. Paul knew he was going to endure because he had certain victory. Let me give you a second reason he found to endure, and that is Christ's glory. Look at 20 and 21. He said, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wasn't just going to be faithful for faithful's sake. Paul was going to be faithful because it mattered in how Christ looked in the world's eyes. He wanted Christ to be exalted. He said, my earnest expectation, my hope, What I want to do, and by the way, to not exalt Christ is to put Paul to shame. He says, what I want to do is with all boldness, I want Christ, even now, as always, to be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I don't care if I live or if I die, so long as Christ is exalted. That's my only goal. At the end of the day, if I stay alive all day, did I make Christ look better? Or if today I die in my death, did I make Christ look better? That's really all I'm concerned about. See, if I'm only concerned about getting out, if I'm only concerned about being delivered, if I'm only concerned about the hardship stopping, my focus is misplaced. But Paul says, all I'm concerned about is whether or not Christ looks good. If Christ looks good, I'm good. Look at verse 21, mind-boggling statement. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's a promotion, right? Is gain. That's even better. That's even better. I just want to live for Jesus. Man, his blood pumped Jesus 24/7, didn't it? Romans 14:8. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. It was all about the glory of Christ. It was all about how he was viewed. Here's Paul sitting in a jail cell, a chain on his arm. Been there falsely accused, doesn't know if he's going to live or die. And it would be real easy to sit there and say, boy, the Jews hate me. The churches, some of them are out there preaching, trying to steal my position. I'm stuck here falsely accused in Rome. I can't even get out and preach the gospel like I want to. I'm stuck in this chain day in, day out, day in, day out. I'll just quit. But anytime that thought entered Paul's mind, the thought that came right after it was, but sure going to be hard to continue to exalt Christ if I quit. I don't know how me quitting brings any glory to Jesus. I know how me continuing brings glory to him, but I don't know how me quitting brings glory to him. And that's our motivation as well. Can you endure your suffering if Christ is using your suffering for his glory? Now, that's a tough thing to deal with right there. And I'm not telling you, just look at me, I do it well. I'm just asking. This is what Paul's saying. Can you endure suffering if your suffering is bringing Christ glory? That's a hard thing to respond to, but that's exactly what Paul's doing. Now, the reality is that Christ suffered for your benefit, didn't he? Can you suffer for his? If he can leave heaven, he can come to this earth, and he can walk as a poor man, didn't even have enough money to pay the tax in his own temple, had to borrow money from a fish, no home to lay his head, hated and reviled, and by the age of 33, he'd already been brutally nailed to a Roman cross and killed. He endured that for our benefit. Can you endure a little for his? That's what Paul's saying. Look, I can endure because I want Christ to be glorified. And by the way, that's the same motivation that Jesus gave to Peter. I love the story in John 21. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead, and it's that infamous Peter, do you love me conversation. After that, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking to Peter. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. You see that? By what kind of death he would glorify God. Have you ever considered that? I mean, we know about living to glorify God, but have you ever thought about how you're going to die to glorify him? Jesus said, Peter, you're going to die this way so you can glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who has also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. And so Jesus tells Peter, look, you're going to live for my glory, but Peter, you're also going to die for my glory. I'm going to tell you, you're going to die for the glory of God, and you're going to die a death that you're not going to be fired up about because people are going to bind you, and they're going to gird you, and they're going to lead you to a place you don't really want to go, okay? And you're not going to be excited about it when it happens, but you're going to do that in order to glorify God, and I want you, Peter, to follow me anyway. And Peter, good old Peter, looks at John and says, well, what about John? How's he going to die? And Jesus says, Peter, that doesn't matter. We're not all walking the same path here. We didn't all get assigned the same mission. If I want John to live till he's, 2,375,000, it doesn't matter, okay? You follow me. And this is something that's hard to swallow a little bit. We could handle suffering and persecution easier if we all suffered the exact same amount. It'd be easier to handle it. We would sit here and see that every single person in here has the same pain, the same hardship, the same trial, the same struggle, and we would all sit here and say, well, at least it's fair. What's hard for us is we sit here and say, well, I'll tell you what's not fair. They all got it good, and I've got it bad. They love them and hate me. I hurt, and they feel good. I don't understand. And that causes us to get bitter and to want to quit. But hey, did you not sign up to follow Christ and to glorify Him no matter the cost? Same as I did. We all did. So if God just happens to use this person to glorify Him through their prosperity and you to glorify Him through your suffering, that's just God. And Paul said, look, it doesn't really matter to me. So long as Christ is glorified, that's all I really want. I want Christ to be glorified. And so you understand here what Paul is talking about. He says, look, this is why I endure. I endure because I know I'm going to win. And I endure because I want to glorify Jesus. That's why I keep going. Let me give you a third reason why he endures. Number three is for the church's benefit. Look at verse 22. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, before we get into the church's benefit part, you do need to recognize Paul's inner struggle, because, boy, you can read this and almost think Paul sounds more than human here. You know, I mean, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm happy to die if it's for Jesus. Come on, that's real. That's hard stuff. But notice, I want you to see the tension in Paul's life. He says in verse 22, if I am to live on in the flesh, if I stay alive, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Focus more on the word labor than the word fruitful, okay? Yeah, it's going to be effective, but it's going to be labor nonetheless, okay? If I continue on, it means work. If I continue on, it means labor. And he says, and honestly, I don't know which to choose. I'm actually hard-pressed from both directions. The word hard-pressed there was the word they used speaking of canyon walls that are closing in on you. And Paul just said, I'm between that rock and a hard place. You know, I really feel claustrophobic in here. I'm just pressed in from both sides. He said, I'm hard-pressed from both directions. On one hand, I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. On the other hand, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now think about this. Paul said, if I live on in the flesh, it's going to be labor. Fruitful labor, but labor. On the other hand, if I depart and I go be with Christ, well, that's much better. And sure it is. No more flesh, no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more labor. Revelation 14:13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Isaiah 57:1, the righteous man perishes and no one takes it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine what it's going to be like being in heaven? That's going to be a good thing. To sit there and no more sin or suffering or hardship or pain and just dwell in the presence of the Lord eternally, it's going to be good. And Paul said, look, I got to be honest with you. Sitting here in this jail cell with a chain on my arm, if you want to come and ask me, are you ready to go be with Jesus? Tell me I sign on the dotted line and I can go be with him today, I will sign on the dotted line. Paul wasn't going to put up a fight when the guy with the big axe to chop off his head came in, okay? I mean, I'm ready. And there are times in this life where we feel like we're ready, aren't we? I mean, we walk through hardships and we say, you know what? I'm ready. Peggy, how many treatments of chemo did you go through? Did you ever get to that point where you'd said, Jesus, I'm ready. I'll go now. I know we've talked when Bonnie and Ruth were in their latter stages. I heard both of them say, why am I still here? Let me go. I'm ready, you know. And listen, there's nothing wrong with a believer having a desire to see the Lord. In fact, that's what Paul says is a characteristic of a believer. They long for his appearing. So having a heart that wants to be home, there's nothing wrong with that. And Paul said, I have this desire. I want to go be with the Lord. However, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. It would be better for me if I died and went to be with Jesus. But it'd be better for you if I stay on and continue and endure. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. What's the answer? I will remain and continue. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. Paul said, I want your faith to grow. I want you to be encouraged. I want Christ to be glorified in you. I'm going to endure for you. That's why I'm going to do it. I'm not going to endure because it's better for me. I'm going to endure because it's better for you. There are things, Paul was saying to the Philippians, that you still need to learn from me. There are things that I still need to do in your church, and obviously not just the Philippian church. There would have been many others. But Paul is coming to them and he's saying, look, I can tell you why I endure. It's for you. I go forward because you need me. You may not think you need me, but you need me. And I go forward because you do. If I quit, if I just throw up my hands and I stop right now, that would be foolish because I'm already going to win. I'd be throwing away a victory. If I quit now, Christ won't be glorified. And if I quit now, that won't do you any good whatsoever. So, I endure. And that's our example so far. When persecution happens, hardship comes, open your eyes and find a reason to rejoice. Look around. Opportunities to share the gospel, how your suffering is encouraging others. What was the third one? Come on, help me out here. I just drew a blank. Oh, people are preaching the gospel. The kingdom marches on. Man, come on. We're going to, next Sunday night, come back. We're going to do that one again. Okay. And find a reason to endure. I mean, open your eyes. They call it endurance for a reason, okay? It's not easy. They'd call it coasting if it wasn't hard, all right? Find a reason to endure. And that reason is I'm going to win in the end. Christ is getting glorified in what's going on here, and this is going to help me to serve others. They need what I'm giving here. And there you go. That's a Christian perspective in the midst of suffering. Find a reason to rejoice. Find a reason to endure. So you're suffering. Follow Paul's example. And let me give you one more quick promise in this. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. When you endure, it is not for nothing. When you press on, it is not empty. It's all valuable. It all comes back. You reap what you sow, even in a good and spiritual and righteous sense. Okay? So you have it here. Find a reason to rejoice. Find a reason to endure. Next Sunday night, we'll finish this up, and that is find someone to encourage. It's always good to get the focus off yourself. Find someone else to encourage. That'll help you while you suffer. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we praise you because you're worthy, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement you give us. And Father, we pray that when we walk through difficult times in our lives, that you would help us to find a reason to rejoice and to help us to find a reason to endure. Thank you for the example of Paul and what you did in his life. Now help us, Lord God. Help us also to open our eyes to those around us who suffer so that we can fill the role of the Philippians and pray for them just like they prayed for Paul, so that we can lift them up and guarantee their victory and strengthen their faith as we pray to you. Help us, Lord God, to work together in this, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.